Good morning. Today I'll be reading 1 John verses 10 through 11. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Thank you, Adley, for reading the word to us this morning, and good to all those that ventured out today in this crazy weather. But hang in there, it's going to get more fun, more fun this week. So just, stay tuned. We're in Ohio, right? And we're long past all this snow. We've had too many mild winters, so we're paying for it now, but that's okay. That's okay. If you'd like to stand, please do so now. Lift your voices and hearts to the Lord in praise. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, fathom the depth of your love.
Sing of love, come down. I will sing of love. think of you, my King, giving you my dreams, laying down my rights, giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, Lord, all to you. And I surrender all to you, Lord, all to you. I'm singing you this song. I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world holds dear. I'd count it all as loss for the sake of knowing you. The glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And I surrender all to you, Lord, all to you. And I surrender.
Good morning. I am not sure we spend enough time thinking about sin, which is strange because it's all around us. We are so accustomed to experiencing other people's sin, not to mention committing a few of them ourselves, that we are in danger of becoming calloused when it comes to sin and lazy when it comes to pursuing holiness. Here are some truths about sin that we must never forget. First, sin is a problem. It's a problem for everyone since we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible plainly explains that we are all sinners. Secondly, there is no penalty for sin. No sin will be left unpunished, and the penalty is quite severe, for the wages of sin is death. Finally, and thankfully, the payment for our sin has been made. Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind. Hebrews 10:10 says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." So as we eat the bread and drink the juice, let us be reminded first of our own sin and then of the great price that was paid for our salvation in our new covenant with God. Let's pray. Dear God, as we gather around your table this morning, we are reminded of how ugly our sin really is. We recognize that the only penalty for our sin is eternal death. We thank you, Lord, for the cross of Jesus and our salvation that has come only through him. We ask that you bless this bread and this juice as we remember your great love and sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
questions long ago were brought before a tyrant's throne. They were told that he would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. But one by one they chose to die. The Son of God they would not deny, like a great angelic choir sings. I can almost hear their voices ring. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Now the years have come, and the years have gone, and the cause of Jesus still goes on. Now our time has come to count the cost, to reject this world, to embrace the cross. And one by one let us live our lives for the one who died to give us life. Till the trumpet sounds on that final day, let us proudly stand and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb, to the Lamb of God, who bore my pain, who took my place, who wore my shame. I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am.
What is love? That's the question for today. As the world celebrates Valentine's Day this morning, I just thought we would focus in on love this morning. But we're going to talk about an entirely different kind of love. Valentine celebrates usually romantic love or emotional love that you feel for a family member or a friend or neighbor. But this morning, I want to focus on God's love. God's great agape love, completely different than worldly love. Love, the earth's view of love is completely emotional, based on feeling. You know as well as I do, feelings come, feelings go, feelings change depending on circumstances, depending on how people treat us or the way we think we ought to be treated. And those kind of feelings, like I said, they change a lot. This morning I want to talk about God's great love. The Bible has a lot to say about love, agape love. That Greek word agape, which is God's love, that's the love of God that created all mankind, all creation, all of nature. It's agape love that set forth a plan from the fall of man to restore man back to Him. Agape love that hung Jesus on the cross to redeem us from our sins that we celebrated this morning at the communion table. It is that agape love that will sustain us for all eternity in heaven with God the Father. The Bible has a lot to say about love. Like I said, the word agape, that word love, occurs more than 180 times in the New Testament alone. Scripture tells of the power of love. It tells of what it can do for a broken marriage or a severed relationship or a struggling family. The biblical definition, I love God's definition of love. Obviously, we know that God is love. He's the very essence of love. But if we have to put it into a human definition, it's basically, you be for me and I'll be for you. We are for each other. God is for you. He wants us to be for Him. His love is all about you be for me and I'll be for you. So keep in mind, this morning I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the great love chapter in the Bible. Almost every Christian wedding you've probably been to, this scripture has probably been read at many of the weddings that you attend. It's God's great definition of love. We see that definition in 1 Corinthians. He talks more about it in 1 John with John. But I'm going to be speaking from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. And keep in mind that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul in order to help the church in Corinth to get back on track with God. Just like every generation or every church full of people who are flawed, God has to bring them back. They had lost their way and had lost their focus on God, kind of forgot about why and who it was they were worshiping. And that whole agape love was forgotten about. You see, they had lost their way and they'd lost their focus. They thought of themselves as more important than others. It's very easy that maybe sometimes when you are just having an abundance of God's blessing and things just seem to go your way and life circumstances seem to go your way, or you're getting a lot accomplished under your power, it's easy to think of yourself a little bit more than you think of other people. Or we live in a world that definitely says, you know what, you got yourself stuck in that situation, you get yourself out. As if I'm better than you. You don't deserve my help. You don't deserve my love. You don't deserve my compassion because of your sinful mistakes. We need to be reminded, just as Reese reminded us this morning at our communion time, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And every single one of us is in desperate need of a loving Savior in Jesus. And that's what Paul is going to be reminding the church in Corinth in our scripture this morning. That don't think of yourselves as bigger than you are. He's going to remind them that you are loved Because you are loved by the very definition of love, God Himself. You see, the chapters before and the chapter after 13 are about how to use their gifts in the church. But he ends chapter 12 here with the fact that he's going to show a more excellent way to live. And you know and I know that the most excellent way, God says, is love. And that Greek word that's being used in love, there's different kinds of Greek words for love. This is definitely the big agape love. The most powerful force in the universe. God's great agape love. Paul's going to show them the definition of that love. He's going to show them how to use that love to God's glory and His honor, and how to turn the church around, to turn their community around, and to set their world on fire for Jesus Christ because of this agape love. So I want to read chapter 13 here together. We're not going to read it all in one chunk. We're going to read it a few verses at a time and talk about it. But if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first three verses here, if you're followed along in the outline, in the bulletin, first three verses, we have this great declaration of love. Paul begins this chapter of his letter with this big, huge declaration. Let's read it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and cannot fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul begins by declaring the preeminence of love in all things. First, we must understand the type of love that God expects from us. And that's what Paul is declaring here. Agape. That agape love, it has a very special meaning. It expresses a love of will, as opposed to an emotional love. This has nothing to do with feelings. It has nothing to do with that ooey-gooey feeling that you might have first felt the first time you met your spouse. Or the first time you held your child in your arm and that feeling you had. Or that grandchild you had in your arm. How precious, how beautiful that gift was from God. And how you choose to love that person each and every day. This is a different kind of love. This is a self-sacrificial love that Paul is addressing this declaration to the church. This is a love that is going to require sacrifice. This is a love that is going to require work. This is a love that's going to require choices that you're going to make each and every day. It is a love which our Lord has shown towards us. This is the kind of love God chose to show you. God has no romantic feelings behind His love for you. It's nothing that you did for Him that made Him choose to love you. It's simply because of who you are, His child, that He is willing to make sacrifices for you, to benefit you, and to give you a life to the full through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, instructs us, says, be imitators of God. But pay attention, highlight that. Anytime the Bible says, imitate God, or imitate Jesus, or do what God's doing, it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There it is, in action. Jesus didn't stand before the multitudes and just say, I love you. That is so easy to do, and that's so fake a lot of times. He didn't stand before thousands of people and just say, I love you. Peace be with you. I love you. Follow me, do my good works, and I will love you. Give in the offering plate, and I will love you. He didn't say that. He hung on the cross. Despite your sin, despite your ugliness, despite your lack of faith, despite your turning your back on Him, He loved you. Not because of who you are, but what you are. You are a creation of God. You are a child of God, born to be loved and to love in return. 1 John 3:16. I love John 3:16. You all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world. 1 John 3:16 tells us that agape love requires action. It says, this is how we know what love is. Hear this. This is God's definition of love. You want to know what agape love is? It says, this is how we know what agape is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. God's not asking you to walk around and tell the world, I love you. That kind of stuff comes and goes. I've performed weddings in the last 25 years, and I've watched two people tell each other, I love you. And a year or two later, that love's gone. Divorce happens, family split. That's not what God's asking us to do, to stand before people and say, I love you. God's asking us to stand before people and show them how much we love them because we love Jesus Christ first. In any kind of relationship, a marital relationship, a parent-child relationship, a brother-sister in Christ relationship, a worker-to-co-worker relationship at work, you choose each and every day to love God by loving people and to show them that with self-sacrificial love, putting aside your own, what we like to think is our own freedoms, our own liberties sometimes. Yes, we live in the greatest country of the world. We have a lot of rights. Loving people with agape love is laying down your rights for somebody else, for their benefit, especially for their benefit to get to know the God of all creation, the God of agape love. Without love in all that we do, Paul reminds us then all we do means nothing. Anything you do, if you are not doing it with the love of Christ, it means nothing. You might as well not do it. How you serve your neighbor, how you serve your family, when you're doing it with grumbling and complaining, it's worthless. It means nothing to God. And we've all been guilty of that. We've all had bad days. I've been in the kitchen before, had a rotten day. Mary's had a rotten day, and we're cooking dinner, and I'm slamming hamburger down, and I'm slamming that down, and I really don't want to make dinner that night, and I hand it, there's your food. That's happened. There's no service there. There's no love there. There's no agape love there. That's a silly, cheesy example, but we do that in other things. Or we do it just because we think that nobody else is going to do it, so I'll get the job done, and I'm going to do it grumbly, and I'm going to be complaining that nobody else in the church, nobody else in the family, nobody else in the community will do it. It's always me. We do that sometimes. Paul's reminding us, without love in everything that we do, everything you do in a given day is meaningless in the eyes of God without his agape love behind it. The words we say. Verse 1 reminds us about the words we say. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are. Without love in your words, they will not mean a thing to anybody. And people can see that. They can hear it in your voice, in your tone, and in your spirit. Verse 2 reminds us about all that we know. I may be the wisest, smartest person alive, the Bible says. But without love, it means nothing. Because we're not recognizing why we have that wisdom. It's not for you. God bestows wisdom on you to share with others, to love others, to enhance other people's lives on a daily basis. Verse 2 also addresses all that we believe. Everything you believe without love means nothing. You can stand before thousands of people and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, without any action or without any agape love behind that. It means nothing to God. If all you want is something for yourself in saying that, a lot of people get stuck in just, I just want that salvation. So I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe He is the Son of God. The Bible goes even further and says, good, the demons believe that. Satan believes that. Satan knows He's the Son of God. He knows He is the Christ. That's why he tried to kill Him on the cross. God says, that means nothing without my love. When you declare Jesus is the Christ, He is the Son of God, that means I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to take that love upon myself, and I'm going to share it with the world with excitement. It's action, and Paul's trying to bring the church of Corinth back to that action of love. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Right towards the end of the big Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preaches this huge sermon to thousands of people in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And in chapter 7, towards the end, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Boy, hear those words. Not everyone who cries out to me, Lord, Lord. It's not good enough to just say, Jesus, I accept you. I believe that you are the Son of God. Not everyone who cries out, Lord, will be saved. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, didn't we cast out demons? In your name, didn't we perform many miracles? Those all sound like wonderful things. And we think, wow, that guy's going to be in heaven. He's got the gift of prophecy. He's got the gift of healing. He's got the gift... Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. God knows the heart. If there is no love, agape love, compassion for people behind anything that we do, even if it seems and looks righteous in the eyes of people, God says, I never knew you. You weren't doing that. Yeah, you used my name. But you were considering yourself higher than you ought. Attention was on you. Where was your motivation in prophesying? Where was your motivation in healing? So all that we do, we can give everything we have, everything we are, even our lives, but without a proper motivation, love, it's meaningless. Right here, what we do on every Sunday morning is an easy example of getting stuck. Giving our offering to God. And as a young person, I made the mistake in my early 20s giving a regular offering to God, expecting God to give me something back in return. That was an investment to me. It was something I was taught poorly, or I misunderstood in the teaching of my youth, that if I gave to God, I could expect something in return. And that is not the motivation of giving anything to God. God says, you simply give to me because of who I am and what I am in your life. Because God chooses to give to you, not for what you've done, but simply because of who you are and what you are in His sight. Has nothing to do with what will get. God doesn't love you because of what you're going to do for Him. He loves you because of who you are. So we have this great declaration of love, and Paul does it so eloquently in verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 through 7, the meat and potatoes of the scripture, Paul gives us the great definition of love. Paul details what love is and what is not. Let's read it real quick. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always persevere. There's that big word several times in verse 7, always. Anytime God says always or never, you better pay attention. Love always does those things without exception. God's agape love is always those things, no matter what life circumstances are happening. So Paul details what love is, and he details for us what love is not. What is essential to loving the way we ought to is a definition and description of basically the real deal, the genuine article. Paul does not give a technical analysis of what love is, but he breaks it down so that we may more easily understand it and be able to apply it to our everyday lives. Paul gives us the benchmark by which all our attempts at love must be measured and approved by, not by man's definition, but what God says in here, verses 4 through 7. And I'm just going to break it down real quick as I can. In verse 4, he tells us what love is. Love is patient. The word patient in the Greek literally means long-tempered. This word is common in the New Testament, and it is used almost exclusively in being patient with people, not circumstances, not events, but people. God says, if you have my love, if my love is in you and my love is growing you, that agape love, and pay attention to Jesus, he's the very definition of love. I am patient with people, not what they do, not with the circumstances surrounding them. The woman at the well is one of the greatest examples we see in Jesus. How patient was he with her? How patient is he with you in your walk? Man, sometimes we just drag our feet when we're walking with God. And we want to grab God. I'm sure he wants to grab us by the hands and say, come on, keep up. I've taken both of my boys hunting in their. I've taken Reese and I've taken Jaden, and we've been rabbit hunting in some deep snow sometimes. And my legs that aren't very long, I get going and I forget that they have little tiny legs, and they can be way back. And I get frustrated sometimes, like, "Come on, keep up, keep up, keep up." I can just hear God calling sometimes, "Joel, keep up, keep up, keep up." But because of his very definition, because of his love for me, he's patient and waits on me. God has called us to be that for one another. Patience is the ability to be inconvenienced or taken advantage of over and over again. Boy, that's something the world does not preach, and that is a lie and something that has even snuck its way into the church. And I know that because I've seen it on social media. I've watched Christian people declare to the world on social media, I'm no longer going to let people take advantage of me. I'm going to start saying no and standing up for myself and blah, 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 blah. No. How many times has Jesus been taken advantage of? How many times have you taken advantage of Jesus? How many times has Jesus been inconvenienced by the world? We live in a world that preaches you do what's best for you. That is a lie given by Satan. God says you do what is best for your neighbor. If that inconveniences your schedule this week, so be inconvenienced. If that neighbor takes advantage of you over and over and over again and you get nothing in return and you don't even get a thank you, so be it. You are not giving to that neighbor for that neighbor. You are doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. Let him sort out the details. Acts chapter 7. We see the beautiful story of Stephen. It kind of mirrors Jesus on the cross. Stephen's last words were those of patience and forgiveness. when he was being literally murdered by people in the streets, he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." As he was laying dying in the street, his concern was for the murderers, not himself. How many of us would watch somebody abuse our family or hurt somebody that we love and cry out to God, "Forgive the abuser. Help the murderer. Save the one who's hurting me." That is the definition of love. Love that will be taken, you will be taken advantage of. Hear that loud. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be taken advantage of, and you will definitely be inconvenienced in life. Your plans will change. This is the love that Jesus speaks of when he talks about turn the other cheek. Its primary concern is for the welfare of others, not for yourself. I'll move on. Verse 4, Paul also says love is kind. Just as patience will take anything from others, kindness will seek to give to others. Patience is all about taking whatever the world throws at you. Kindness is all about giving. To be kind means to be useful, serving, gracious, being gracious to others. It's an active goodwill towards other people. It not only feels generous, it is generous. It not only desires others' welfare, it works for it. I would say probably none of us here sitting this morning want anything bad to happen to any of you this week. I genuinely want Greg and Susie to have a good week this week. I genuinely want the Maddox family to have a great week and to have everything that they need, and that they're well fed, they're clothed, they're sheltered. I want those good things for them. Kindness is going to say, "I'll make sure that you have that, not just wish it upon you. I'll take a step further and I will make sure you have what you need." That kind of kindness is stopping by one of our shut-ins this week, grabbing their mail, making sure that they have some lunch and some dinner, that they're taking care of themselves and are being taken care of. Kindness is stopping on the road and making sure the person in the ditch is okay and that help is on the way if you can't be that helper. It's not driving by and just saying, "Oh, I hope they're okay. I'm wishing good feelings towards you." That's one of my pet peeves on the internet right now in social media. When somebody lays out a problem that they have, and the reaction most people have is thinking good thoughts for you. That's not Christian love. Thinking good thoughts is not Christian love. Making sure, doing everything in my power to make sure you are okay, is love. God is our supreme model in this. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness God leads you, and in his kindness, God is leading you to repentance." God doesn't just hope for goodness to be a part of your life. He acts on it. Verse 4. It also says, love does not envy. This is the first of 8 descriptions of what love is not. Paul briefly told us what love is. Then he explains what love is definitely not. And a lot of times it's easier to show the things that love is not, because we mess up love all the time, agape love. And Paul's going to remind the Corinthians, "Hey, this what you're doing is not love." So the first one he says is love does not envy. Now, there's 2 different kinds of jealousy in the world. There's the jealousy that we want what somebody else has. "Ooh, I like his car. I like his house. I like his job. I like his wife. I like his children. I like his relationship with God. And I'm envious and I want that. And then there's the kind of jealousy that we wish that someone else didn't have what they have. But that even takes it a little steps further. To the point where they are so blessed it makes me sick and I wish God would just smite them and take away that stuff. Doesn't God see that I work harder in the church? I've brought more people to Jesus Christ. I deserve. Why am I not being blessed? Take that from them and give it to me. There's that kind of jealousy. This is more than just selfishness. It has evil desires for someone else. Let's just call it that. And James warns about that in James chapter 3, verse 14. He says, but if you have bitterness, jealousy, and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, and here's a big word, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. There is not an ounce of room for envy in the walk of a Christian child of God. If you are going to walk in love and you are going to represent agape love, you will celebrate what God is doing in the lives of people and never, ever wish that something would be taken away or wish that you had. Why would you want what somebody else has when God has given you your own unique life? Boy, the kingdom would be so boring and nothing would happen if we were all the same. Lives would never be reached out to if we were all the same and all had the same gifts and all had the same stuff. It wouldn't be exciting to go to visit each other if they were all the same. I love visiting different families because every family is something different. Bragging is the other side of jealousy. When Paul says love does not boast and is not proud. In other words, love doesn't brag or it doesn't parade in its accomplishments. Bragging is the other side. See, jealousy is wanting what somebody else has. Bragging is trying to make other people jealous of what you have. Love does not remind a person of the great sacrifice you made for them. And it may seem like days where people, you'll think, don't they remember what I've done for them? It's easy to think of that with you, with your spouse or your children or people that you live with daily. Don't they see all the things I do because I love them and they just want to trample on me? And doggone it, I'm going to remind them of this. And when we'll spout out, who does your laundry? Who does your cooking? Who makes sure you're fed? Who makes sure that you do this and have this? And boy, that happens at home and then it sneaks out of the home. And it creeps its way into church. It creeps its way in the community. It creeps its way into work. God says love does not brag. It does not boast. We don't have to throw it in people's faces of what we've done for them because we didn't do it for them. We did it for God in the name of Jesus, to His glory and to His honor. Yes, people will walk away. One of my biggest frustrations in ministry when I was young, and it's very easy for it to creep in today, but especially when I was young, to watch people walk away from church or to watch people walk away from God who it seems like you spent the most time and energy and resources on loving them. And it's easy to say, how can they walk away from? Don't they remember when the church built them that? Don't they remember when the church fed them? Don't they remember when the church paid their electric bill? Don't they remember when the church visited their family in the hospital? Don't they? And we want to remind them of all that stuff. God says, uh-uh. First of all, that was in the past. Second of all, you continue to do what I've asked you to do. Let me sort out the rest. I'm the one that melts people's hearts. I'm the one that softens hearts. You are just to continue to love people and to show people the way to the truth. So he goes on in verse 5 and says, kind of goes along with the bragging thing. Love is not rude. True love has its manners. That is something that is largely lost today. But love cares about others and is mannerly. Now, I'm not saying misrepresent truth or to not keep a brother accountable. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul's saying. But he's certainly saying be mannerly, have order. If you watch, everything God does has order to it. There's no chaos. When we get rude, and problem is when we get rude, our opinions and our thoughts get thrown into the mix. And that's when chaos starts to happen. You watch a family that's in constant drama, constant chaos, you'll see a rude family. And I'm not just talking individual family. It can happen in a church, a workplace, a community, whatever. When we throw too much of our opinions, too much of our emotions into the mix, things can become very rude and unmannerly. God says, my love, there's no rudeness there. There's mannerly order. Why? Because when you're rude, what's that person? When you're rude, the person's just going to turn off whatever you're saying. They will not hear another word you say. They will not pay attention to any more actions that you perform in the name of Jesus or not. All they will see is a rude person. Verse 5 also tells us, love is not self-seeking. This speaks of the aspect of fallen nature, where we always want to have our way. That's just man's nature. I want to have it my way. One of the fast food, is it Burger King? Or one of the fast foods says, have it your way. And that's the message that the world gives. Have life your way. If it feels good, do it. The world should revolve around me and the way I think. Love is not self-seeking. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Boy, that's a big instruction there. My enemy is more important than me? What kind of talk is that? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Yeah, your enemy is more important than you. That's the kind of mindset God wants you to have. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, being spit at, being mocked, being persecuted, having Satan laughing in his face, you were more important to him than his own comfort, than his own pride. That man, Jesus, could have come off that cross at any second, called down thousands of angels, and put every one of you and me in our place. But you were more important than that. And he hung on that cross, and he did the will of the Father, and he finished his race. And now he sits at the right hand of God, waiting to come back and take home what belongs to him. Who are you, who am I to think anything different of ourselves? Yes, your enemy and your neighbor and whoever is in front of you is more important than you. If you possess God's agape love. Paul's reminding the church of Corinth here, you're not as big as you think you are. Just because your security in heaven is there and you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ makes you no better than your neighbor who still needs to lift their head to heaven and ask Jesus for forgiveness. You are no better in the eyes of God than the man or woman laying in the gutter, pumped up full of heroin, prostituting their bodies so they can get their drugs simply because they're lost. You are no better than that person. God says, I want you to love them with compassion. Treat them as if they are better than yourself. verse 5 also says, love is not angered. Boy, this is a big one. Love guards against being irritated, upset, or angered by things said or done against us. Boy, we all need to hear that. We are living in a day where anger just reigns. And it's easy to get angered by what other people are saying, about what other people are doing, especially about what we believe in. When they tell us that what you believe in is wrong, it's false, you need to do what's best for you. Boy, it's easy to get angry about that. It's easy to watch politics right now and just be angered. It's easy to watch the world right now and just be angered. God says, my love is not easily angered. You watch God. You watch Jesus. You know how hard Jesus had to have been pushed to anger? And it was only when people were taking advantage of God the Father that he showed his anger, and it was godly anger. It was not human anger when he overturned the tables at the temple. People were doing wrong in the house of God, mocking God, taking advantage of God. And Jesus had to correct that. Those were people who knew better and needed correction. Verse 5 also tells us love keeps no record of wrongs. This means that you do not take things into account. It comes from that whole bookkeeping term that means to calculate. Enter into a ledger, a permanent record that can be consulted when needed. Jesus says, you don't need that. You don't need to file in the back of your brain every time Bob Donner wrongs you. It's going to happen a lot, right, Joanna? Every time that Stephen makes a mistake, we don't have to put it in the file system and put it in his face and say, nah, I don't have time for you today. You've taken advantage of me 6 times in the last 2 months, moving on to somebody else. God says love keeps no record of wrong. Think about the record of wrong God would have for you. If every time you approach the throne of God and ask God to do something on your behalf or on behalf of someone you love, what if God got out that ledger? Well, it sees here that you only sinned 1,362 times this past week. I think you're over the limit. I'm going to move on. We're going to love somebody else. Praise be to God, he doesn't do that. Because of his agape love, because of who he is, because of his very nature that we are to take on, there is no record of wrong. How many marriages would be fixed if we just followed that one alone? How many relationships with children could be healed and mended if we just followed that one alone? How many churches would not be split if we followed that one alone? Love keeps no record of wrongs. And then in verse 6, he says, love does not delight in evil. This is the balance to the last one we just talked about. It says, I won't take into account wrongs against me, but I also won't condone unrighteousness on top of that. You know, I'm not just forgetting what you did, but I'm also not condoning it. I'm not leaving it unexcused. I'm going to love you through that. Verse also says, love that protects. That's from the word roof. Interesting. The Greek word protects kind of comes from the word roof, which is to cover, to pass over in silence, to keep confidential. Loving people seeks out to protect them. I want to do everything in my power to protect them. Sometimes it's just of themselves. How many times have we had to protect our children from themselves? Or our grandchildren from themselves? No, Jaden, you can't go run around and play in the snow in your shorts or sometimes your underwear. You will freeze to death. I have to protect him from his own decision-making sometimes. No, Reese, you can't pull your sister's hair. She'll want that someday. Protect him from his own decision-making. Sometimes my wife has to protect me sometimes of my own decision making. No, Joel, you can't go knock on their door and tell them how you feel about blah, 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 blah. Love protects us, protects others sometimes from themselves. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And then in verse 7, we have all the alwayses. He says, "All love always trusts, love always hopes, love always perseveres." That trust is a verb, to have confidence in others. This is not being gullible, but putting away suspicion. We live in a world where we're suspicious of everybody and everything they do. God says, simply just trust them. Let me sort out the justice part. Love always hopes. That's the word. That word indicates having a positive expectation for people. Think of no situation or person as beyond hope. Never give up on hope. Never give up on hope. My dad and I prayed for a family member for decades to come to know Jesus, thinking that they would die without knowing Jesus. And when he was 80-something years old, he was finally touched by the Word of God and gave his life to Jesus Christ and was baptized. A man I thought would never, ever melt his heart before God. Don't ever give up hope. Don't give up hope on the prostitute laying in the gutter. Don't give up hope. On your child who seems lost forever, making decisions only for themselves. Love always hopes. And love always perseveres, which is to stand one's ground. Hold out. Endure. Love never gives up. We need to hear that rally call more often. Love never surrenders. Ever. Love, pure, plain, never surrenders. So then, that's verse 4 through 7. I'm sorry I went long on that. Almost done here. Last piece Paul gives us in verses 8 through 13 is he talks about the duration of love. He tells us to remember this about love. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part as we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. When I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as an inner mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Paul reminds us, if you hear nothing else in the sermon, hear these few things. Love never fails. You are going to be failed by a lot of things in this world. Work will fail you. Your spouse will fail you. The church will fail you. Your government will fail you. Everything around you will fail. Your body will fail you. Love, God's love, will never, ever fail. It will last into the life eternal, and it will be what sustains you for all eternity. God's great agape love. Knowledge and prophecy are only partial here, but love is perfect. Love is complete. When we stand before God, there will be no more prophecies. There'll be no more reason to have that gift. There'll be no more reason to have the gift of healing. There'll be a lot of the gifts that you possess, those will pass away. There'll be no need for them in the full presence of God. Tongues are going to cease. Paul reminds them of that. Tongues will cease. Knowledge, both the learning acquired by man and the mysteries revealed by God, that's all going to vanish away. Everything that Jesus revealed to us about God in the New Testament, even that stuff is going to vanish away. When all things in which men glory in have passed away, Paul says, love will stand firm. It's going to be the only thing standing for all eternity. You and the love of God. Praise the Lord for that. Paul's main point here, I'm to the invitation finally. I know the preacher went long today. Paul's main point is that we need to become a more loving people. which is more important than just being a spiritual, busy, and active people. We think that loving people, we got to constantly be busy, constantly be active. We have to have this many programs in the church. I have to go to this many Bible studies. I have to teach these Sunday school classes. Got to do. Well, yeah, sometimes we got to do that stuff. It's part of being a Christian. Our love must be like the love of Christ. Because in the end, it's all going to be done away with. Every action you've performed, every Sunday school class you've taught, every relationship that you have formed, all the children you have raised, it'll all be gone. And the only thing left will be love. God's agape love. I want to invite you this morning to grasp hold of that. As we celebrate the world celebrates Valentine's Day and the focus is on love. Man, put your eyes on Jesus this week. Keep focused on that agape love. Ask the Holy Spirit to grow that agape love in you. May it breathe from you. May the world see God's love through you so that more people will come to know Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God will be grown so that more people experience his love. Won't you make that commitment? And it all starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a current relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe you started one 30 years ago and that vanished, may I invite you to come this morning and restart that relationship with God today. If you need for the first time to start your relationship with God and acknowledge him as Christ and receive his gift of forgiveness and grace, be baptized in his baptism, we invite you to do that this morning as well. Whatever commitment, whatever decision you need to make with the Holy Spirit this morning, we invite you to do that. Let's stand and let's sing of Love Lifted Me, I believe. What an appropriate song. Thank you.
I was seeking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else would help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. Souls in danger of the sea, billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me.